But if you've been here the last year and a half, we've been going through the Gospel of John. And just like any good pastor that says in conclusion and then goes another 30 minutes, we are almost done with the Gospel of John. We have 2 weeks left. Yeah, we've been saying that for a while, but we have been so thrilled to not just leave like reading through the Gospel of John, taking that time, but we also want to talk about, hey, what does it look like to live out our faith? So, you know, we're in the midst of this. What does it look like to give God glory as a Christian, as an individual, as a family, as a church? So we've been kind of just taking our time after the Gospel of John, looking at how did the early church respond with the Holy Spirit? How did they live that out? How did they make a difference in their culture? And then we're going to go bring it back to individual stuff. What does a progression of an individual Christian look like after reading the Gospel of John? And so we've identified three different themes of that progressive Christian faith, but where you will make progress in abiding in Christ. That was last week. We looked about what does it look like to abide, to dwell, to rest, to sit in Christ, and just pause, stop, reflect. What has God done? Who are you in light of who Jesus is and what he's done for you? So that was last week, abiding in Christ. We sit with Christ. And this week, we're going to talk about what it looks like to walk our faith out. What does it look like to love in the name of Christ? How does it look like as a Christian to love one another? So as I was thinking about this progression, it really mirrors what I believe the human natural progression of our growing up. So if you're thinking about like before you walk, you have to crawl. That's what I would say too. But then there's always going to be that snarky mom that's like, my child never crawled, right? And that's fine. That's good. So I can't use crawl. You can't crawl before you walk. I want to use the analogy of sit before you walk, okay? Because every baby had to sit before they got up and walked. Why is that so important? Well, if you think about a baby, if you've never seen a baby, just go over there and hold them because we have 50 over there. But you've seen babies. You've maybe held a baby and you realize they're so precious. They are right there. And this baby needs to slowly develop their muscles, right? And they need to slow. They can't even lift their head as a baby. And it's so precious. And now the analogy can go deeper. We can be like, and the parents are giving grace to this little baby by feeding them, by nurturing them, by holding them, by shushing them, not shaking, but shushing, right? The five S's, couldn't leave the hospital without the five S. So like they're nurturing and caring. And then eventually this baby can like build the muscles and sit up. And then they're like, well, you did it. And everyone rejoices that it's just sitting there basking in the grace that has been bestowed upon them. Well, that's what we should be doing. We need to sit before we walk. You're a bunch of babies. Last week, we called you a bunch of dogs. So this week, you're just a bunch of babies. You just need to sit in the presence of God. And that's really that idea of abide. You need to sit in the presence of God and just rest in who you are made to be, and the grace that's been given to you. I was given a book this week called Sit, Walk, Stand. It was very fitting because we're going through this abide, walk, trust. And the guy was like, Johnny, it's really easy to read. It's super simple. You'll probably finish it in one sitting. Well, I'm like halfway through. But I got to the good part where he talks about this idea of being sitting before you walk. And he says that there's no Christian, this is Watchman Nee, very influential in the Chinese underground church. He says, no Christian experience begins with walking, but always with a definite sitting down. The secret of deliverance from sin is not to do something, but to rest on what God has already done. Isn't that so true? Like we as a Christian, you think, oh, I'm a Christian. Now I have to go walk it out. No, 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 no. You have to just sit and abide in Christ. That's what we saw last week. You have to sit and obey. And then when you're like that dog that can sit and obey, then you have the freedom to go walk off leash. Then you have the freedom to go to a dog park and be the best behaved dog in there, right? So again, you're not dogs, you're babies. That's not even very flattering either, you bunch of babies. But you sit before you walk. No Christian experience just starts with walking. You have to sit. And he gets it from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. It says, but because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. We sang about that truth this morning. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We positionally are seated at the right hand of God. We are seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms. That's where we are positionally. If you follow Jesus, you've received grace. You don't have to earn salvation. You don't have to do anything to make him love you. You are already positionally with him. Amen. Amen. But he goes on to look at Ephesians 4, and he says, now, so that you, because you are seated with him, you can now walk. So I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, this is Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I, a prisoner of the Lord, this is Paul talking, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's a great list right there, humility, kindness. We'll get to that. Paul really nails this theme down in the New Testament. We'll talk about that. But now you understand that before we can go live out our Christian walk, we have to abide in Christ. We have to sit with Christ. And once you sit with Christ, you understand that your identity is not in what you do or what you earn or how you live out. Your identity is in Christ alone. Now, let's go walk. Let's go show the love of Christ. Because there is one commandment that Jesus gives his followers. You know, and these are Jewish people who are very familiar with commands. Over 600 laws they have to follow. But now there's just one law that Jesus gives him. So turn in your Bibles to John 13, because again, we are getting these three action steps to abide, to love, and to trust from the Gospel of John. So turn in your Bibles to John 13, and we're going to look at a couple verses that Jesus is. This is the only law that Jesus gives us. And if you don't have your Bibles, that's okay. I will put it on the screen. But bring your Bibles. You're not a bunch of babies. Bring your Bibles. Yeah. Okay, that's the last time I call you a baby. Don't cry about it. Okay. That's the last time. Okay, grab your Bibles if you have them. If not, we do have it on the screen because we want you to be in the Word. Bring your Bibles, though, and underline and talk about it and write things down. Okay, this is the command that Jesus gives us. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. He says in chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you. Remember, there are so many commandments in the Old Testament, and now the disciples are hearing this, a new commandment. He says, a new commandment I give to you. You also are to love, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Pretty clear what he wants us to do, right? After you rest in the presence of God, we are to go and love the people around us. And it's the only command he gives them. It's like, and he repeats it three different times, love one another, love one another. And then he doesn't stop here. Just a couple chapters later in John chapter 15, you can read what he tells his disciples once again. This is in verse 12. He said, this is my commandment. Another one? No, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he explains it a little bit more. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Like, how thick are the disciples that Jesus needs to reiterate it again? He already said it three times. Now he's saying it again. And then John 14, he says this, hopefully you're right there in the same part of your Bible. This is verse 15. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandment. What's his commandment? Tell your neighbor what the commandment is. Love one another. Yeah, you're starting to get it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So this is the comforting part where Jesus says, hey, you guys have to love one another. As I have loved you, you have to love one another. And no greater love than no one has than this, than to lay down their life for someone, right? And that's the model that I'm gonna give you. And just like the disciples, I would be like, that sounds really hard. That sounds challenging, but we don't have to do it on our own strength. And that's the beauty of this verse right here, where Jesus is going to send a helper, and he did this in Acts chapter 2. We saw a couple weeks ago that he sent the Holy Spirit to the church to dwell inside his people. So if you are a Christ follower, we now have the Spirit of the living God living inside of us to help us, to convict us, to counsel us, to lead us, to guide us, so that we can, not in our strength, but in His strength, learn to love one another. So here's the command that Jesus gives us. This is the simple law that He wants us to do. And we cannot get there on our own. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit. But I even want to just take the rest of the time and answer two questions, okay? If our commandment is to love one another, I want to answer the question, how do we do that? It's good to leave here knowing that. But then I also want to ask the question, when do we do that? Because I believe, yeah, okay, all the time, Johnny. Okay, but when specifically do we do that? So how do we do this? How do we love one another? And then when do we do this? When do we love one another? So to that end, turn your Bibles to the right to Colossians chapter 3. Okay, so flip to the right. It's a really small book. If you flip too far, if you go to like Hebrews or Revelation, back up a little bit. Two really small little verses, really small little books, Colossians chapter 3. And so I mentioned earlier that Paul really emphasizes what love looks like. And he does a great job because everything that he's going to talk about, he's defining love. He's defining what it looks like and how we love one another. So he's going to talk about put on all these different clothes and put on, like, put off your old self. Like, you used to be a certain way. You used to live a certain way with lust and greed and anger and malice and slander and all of these things. That's the old you. But since you know Jesus, you're convicted by the Spirit and you need to put on some new attitudes. You need to put on some new actions. And this is exactly what he's going to tell us in Colossians 3, 12 through 14. So after putting off the old self, we are to put on love. So he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Let me read that again. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. In verse 14, we realize that he's just describing love because he says, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. These are the actions and these are the attitudes that Jesus had when he was walking around the earth. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. If you want to know how to live like Jesus, put on these things and you will experience what he experienced in the sense where, let's define a couple of them, compassionate hearts. Jesus could not pass somebody by without seeing their pain, without seeing what they're going through. So much so that he would stop. He'd be on an appointment and he would stop and he would care for someone. He looked at people with compassion. And compassion is that feeling you get when you see someone in need. That feeling you get when you stop at a intersection and you see a homeless person with a sign and you feel something, right? Whether you feel like, oh, I don't trust him, like what's he gonna do with my money if I give it to him? Well, what if you feel something? What if you actually didn't give him money, you bought him a meal and you took the time to hear his story? Like that's compassion. You feel something and then kindness is putting that compassion into action. So compassion, Jesus had compassion on people, but then he lived it out with kindness. He put action behind his compassion. He looked at a crowd and he had compassion on them, so he taught them who God was. He looked at a crowd and he had compassion on them, so he broke loaves and fishes and fed the multitudes. That's compassion plus kindness. It's lived out. I was talking about these verses with some middle schoolers this week. I was in a public school, really cool environment. There's a Christian club at Kopachuk Middle School, and they said, Johnny, will you come speak? And I was like, sure. And so I did. And I had these kids define some of these attributes. And one of my favorite definitions, some eighth grade girl, I was like, all right, what do you think kindness is? And she looked at me and she said, kindness is being intentional with the energy that you give other people. I'm like, oh, being intentional with the energy you have and loving other people with that. I was like, let me write that down, right? It's like, she gets it. It's being intentional. Because you can have compassion, and how often do we drive by that person panhandling? I have compassion, but I just drive by. So I need kindness. I need to be intentional with that energy that I give to people around me. I need to be intentional with my time, with my finances, with my life. Intentionality. And actually, John Mark Comer says something very similar. Because if we're talking about what it looks like to be in formation and being formed into who God wants us to be, in his book, Practicing the Way, he says, formation into a person of love in Christ will not just happen. You must choose and keep choosing day after day, and it will require an intentionality. John Mark's been hanging out with middle schoolers, right? If you want to be formed into the person of love in Christ, that's what we're talking about today, it's not just going to happen. You're not going to wake up one morning and be like, oh, I got this Christianity thing nailed, right? Looks like I don't have to worry about lust or greed or money or time or prayer. Like, no, you're not going to do that. This doesn't magically happen. He says you have to be intentional. We have to choose to be intentional with what we put on. And then it goes on to say in chapter 12 or verse 12 again, kindness, humility, right? This idea of being humble and living out that attribute. And it's not just, you know, thinking less of yourselves. That's not what humility is. Humility is thinking of yourself less. We sang that song, he must increase and I must decrease. Did you know I have an alarm on my phone that embarrasses people sometimes because it goes off every day at 3:30 to remind me of this verse, John 3:30, where John Baptist says, I must decrease and he must increase. Like, I need reminders in the middle of my day to say, hey, Johnny, how have you been doing on humility? And sometimes I just turn it off really quick. I don't want to be reminded of that right now. But, you know, my good moments, I think and reflect, like, how have I been humble? How has Christ been increasing in me? Because if Christ is increasing in me, it means I'm going to live out humility. Live out compassion, live out kindness. So it's a chance midday to remind and reflect. You can even set an alarm right now on your phone for 3:30, and you can do that right now. I won't even judge you for pulling out your phone. But yeah, set the alarm for 3:30. Remind yourself of this. And then this idea of meekness and patience. Patience is good to have, right? I mean, when you think of patience, we might think of, you know, sitting in the driveway waiting for my family to come out of the house. But I might define patience as, I'm not going to honk this horn. Because I'm patient. That's not necessarily what we're talking about. That is patience. Good job. Right? Good job. But patience has this idea of perseverance, of long suffering, of endurance. When you are going through a hard time, will you persevere? Will you trust that God has a plan and you will you run to him instead of run to all these other things that are so tempting at the time when you're going through a hard time? Will you stop on, you know, Amazon and click and just get that little dopamine hit? Will you run to your computer and click and get that dopamine hit? Will you, you know, go into the fridge and eat and get that dopamine? No. Patience, long-suffering, endurance is trusting in God and his timing. That's what Jesus is talking about here. That's what God is talking about here. So above all those things, this essentially is putting on love. If we want to fulfill the commandment of Jesus to love one another, we are essentially saying we need to put on love, which binds them all together. Love, which binds humility and meekness and kindness and compassion all together. One of my favorite quotes I'll get to that in a second, but one thing we have to realize here is that when we invite you into walking in love, that's what it is. It's an invitation. Like, we cannot force you to go out and live like Jesus, right? That's just not how it happens. I have a friend who, his dad recently had a heart attack, and he's good, he's doing all right. Made it to the hospital in time. His wife was a nurse, so small little aspirins, chew him up, right? And go to the hospital, he did a good job. They put a couple stints in, but he was put on, his rehab, it was called cardiovascular therapy, okay? And I'm probably wrong on this, but what it sounds like is that he's required to go to the doctor's office and walk on a treadmill while the doctor watches him walk on a treadmill, okay? And I told him, I was like, couldn't he just walk around the track or walk on the treadmill at home? Yeah, he could. But he can be invited to do that. We can be told, hey, this is the healthiest thing for you to do is to get active, get moving, but are you gonna do it? So instead, he has to have cardiovascular therapy where he has to pay a doctor to come and watch him walk on a treadmill. Okay, yep. All right, good. Okay, that'll be $500, right? What? Like, why? How, can we invite you to do something, and can you be intentional with that? Because the church, we don't offer cardiovascular therapy, right? It'd be nice if I can go to Jimmy's house every morning at 7 a.m. All right, Jimmy, Bible study time. Yeah. Are you going to do it with me? No, I'm just watching. Two more minutes. Come on. Right? Are you sleeping or praying? Right? No, I'm not going to come to your house as a pastor and try to make you read your Bible. We don't do that here. I'm not going to take you to lunch, or I'm not going to go to your lunchroom and just follow you around and be like, ooh, that woman looks like she's hurting. You should go talk to her. Talk to her, man. Like, we do it. No, we can't do that. We don't offer cardiovascular therapy. All we can do is invite you to follow Jesus. All we can do is ask you to seek out the Lord and trust the helper that Jesus mentioned that's dwelling inside of you, to listen to that still small voice to convict you, to grow closer to him, to convict you to have compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, gentleness. You've heard this list before. It's all over the New Testament. So that is how we do this, right? Remember, we're answering the question, how do we live out the love of Christ? That's how we do it. Simple, but incredibly challenging, right? So the next question I want to ask is, when do we do this? When do we live out love? And to do that, I want to look at Galatians chapter 6. So if you're in Colossians still, you can just turn the page left, like two pages. Like, these are small books, and you should be in Galatians. But if you didn't bring your Bible, that's understandable. So here's Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The fulfillment of walking in love looks like restoration and sharing the load. This is when we need to be on guard and when we need to pursue the love of Christ. Yes, we should be having that attitude of humility and meekness and gentleness, but in these moments, when these things happen, that is when we fulfill the law of Christ. Remember, what is the law of Christ? What is the command of Christ? Turn to your neighbor and tell him. Love one another. This is the fulfillment of loving one another, when we share the load and when we restore gently. And I love this idea of restore. That word restore here in verse 1 is the same word that the disciples used when they were mending their nets, when Jesus found them. Remember when Jesus was calling his disciples and he called to the fishermen over here, mending their nets? They were restoring their nets. It's the same word, restore, mend. And these fishermen noticed that their net was broken, and they didn't just throw it away, but they took the time and they mended it. They took the time to make the net useful again. As Christians, we do not throw humans away. When somebody's going through a hard time, we don't just judge them recklessly and say, you're done, get out of here. We take the time to restore them, to mend it so they're useful again, so they have the power of the Spirit. They can listen to the Spirit and be restored into right relationship with God and right relationship with whatever stuff is going on in their life. That is how we and when we live out the love of Christ. And you who are spiritual, don't think that you're off the hook. Oh, I'm not spiritual. Yes, you who have the Spirit are called to walk into sinful situations when people are caught in sin and mend them back to wholeness. That is the law of Christ. That's the hard one. We'd almost rather just focus on the sharing the load, right? Because we know people that are going through a hard time, lost their job. Oh, we'll help you get you afloat for a couple months while you get on your feet again, right? You know, I mean, I've been this recipient of so much generosity of when septics and cars fail and water heaters fail and your furnaces fail. And man, don't buy an old house, right? But like, the church had rallied behind us and rallied behind so many people in order to share the load. When life is so debilitating, when someone loses a friend or someone loses a baby or someone loses a husband or wife, like, that is when the church can really rally behind. That is when we fulfill the law of Christ in those hardest times. And it's both when life happens, and it's also when we fall into sin. That is when we fulfill the law of Christ. And here's an interesting thing that, remember when Jesus said in John 15, or in John 13, he says, "This, by all this, people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." All people in the world will know if you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The world is watching how we love, and the world is watching when we love. Is it just when we get to choose and pick and choose? No, we are always ready to fulfill the law of Christ. One of my favorite quotes is Charles Spurgeon, an old-timey preacher. It's fair. Charles Spurgeon, he said this, "The Bible is not the light of the world." How many people got offended by that a little bit? I did a little bit. I'm like, I love the Bible. The Bible is the light of the world. He says, "The Bible is not the light of the world. The Bible is the light of the church," right? His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The Bible is our light. But here's why the Bible is not the light of the world. He says, "The Bible is not the light of the world. It is the light of the church." But the world doesn't read the Bible. It reads the Christians. The world doesn't read the Bible. It reads the Christians. And Jesus said, "The new command I give to you, love one another, and all people will know that there is a God in heaven. They will know who you are by how you love one another." How are you fulfilling the law of Christ? There's a lot to think about today. And I don't want to leave without giving you an opportunity to respond to what God's maybe doing in your heart. So we're going to have a chance to pray together in a moment. We'll have a chance to take the Lord's Supper together as a church. And what that looks like is we have tables set up all around the room. We have gluten-free options in the back, and you can, if that's your thing. But we are going to come to the table. You're going to have a chance to grab the bread and dip it in the juice and reflect on what God's doing in your heart. Because this body represents Jesus's body that was broken. This juice represents Jesus's blood that was shed. And through the body, broken body and the shed blood, we have a chance to be restored. We have a chance to have forgiveness. And anytime we do this, we come together, we're gonna worship God. People will see this, maybe look at it as weird, but for us, it's a reminder of what God has done. And we need that reminder. Set your phone for 3:30, right? We need that reminder every week to come to the table and be reminded of who God is and who we are in light of that. But I also want you to spend some time in prayer and take your time. You know, the band's gonna come up, they're gonna play some awesome music around us, surround us with music so that you can just sit here and rest and abide. And during that time, if you need prayer, I would love to pray for you. I'll be back here in this corner. You met Dave Nowotensky, our men's ministry director. He'll be over by this offering box, ready to pray for you, big or small. We have a women's prayer team, and Brooke on the women's prayer team right back here, she'll be wearing a prayer lanyard, if you don't know who that is. So she'll have a lanyard on saying, "Prayer." So you should be right back here if you feel more comfortable praying with a woman. But seriously, we want to pray for you. We want to share the load. Maybe you're going through a hard time spiritually. Maybe you're going through a hard time at work. We would just love to lift that up. We would just love to lift that up in Christ. But I also want you, during this time of response, to pull out your phone, and we won't judge you again, judgment-free zone. Pull out your phone and think about, who's been trying to reach out to me? Do I know anyone who's going through a hard time and I've been ghosting them, which means I haven't been getting back to them? Who has been reaching out to me that I need to follow up with and be the body of Christ? Text them, set a time. "Hey, I'm free Wednesday afternoon." And you can text them right now, and you can be, and then they will follow up with you, and you'll actually be living out the law of Christ. Or maybe you have a load that you've been carrying and you need to share the load. Who can you text right now? Who can you, before you leave this building, who can you reach out to and say, "Hey, we need to talk"? And as you, if you get text or you get flagged down, will you take the time this week to be the body of Christ? Because we want to abide in Christ, but then we need to live out the love of Christ. We are all called to do that. You who are spiritual, you who have the Spirit inside of you, take the time with compassion and kindness and gentleness and humility and love one another. It's my challenge to you. Let's stand and let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." This is why we do this every week. "That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" This is why we come to the table, to recognize that Jesus is coming back, that he rose from the dead, that we are raised with him, and we are now to live out our faith in him through loving one another. So as you come to the table, take your time. Ask the Spirit inside of you, where do you want to lead me this week? Who am I going to talk to? Whether you're struggling or whether you're asked to share the load with somebody, live out the law of Christ. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. Thank you for opportunities to be the church. It is not easy, Father, but as you laid down your life for us, help us to lay down our lives for each other. Help us to lay down our time. Help us to lay down our finances. Help us to lay down our schedules to really truly meet with one another, to sharpen one another, to share the load with one another. And Father, I pray that as people are going to have hard conversations this week, I want to pray that Galatians 6:1, that we look at our own hearts lest we be tempted and say it couldn't happen to us, because it can, Lord. I pray that you guard our hearts in Christ Jesus, guard our minds in Christ Jesus as we seek you, to abide in you, to rest in you, and as we live out the love of Christ in gentleness and compassion. Will you just help us to be aware of your presence and point people back to you. Father, you are gracious to us. We sit now with that idea that we have received your grace. It's nothing we've done. And now will you help us to walk out those doors and walk out your love. In your son's name, amen. Take your time, church. Come into the table. If you need prayer, come to prayer.